Hello and welcome to the Wednesday night service of the Texas Fellowship of the Fishermen Ministry. If you would like to support our broadcast and our ministry, please visit our website, which is www.thefishermenministry.org, and click on the donation button located on the site. Thank you for your support.
Good evening, everyone. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Welcome to the Wednesday evening service out here at Grace Chapel at Grace Ranch in West Texas. It's almost like, you know, city, state, country or something like that. But praise God. We're glad you could join us. Let's worship the Lord together and come into His presence and get all that He has for us this day. Amen.
Amen.
Give the Lord a cheer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah.
The beauty of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord. Give the Lord a cheer. Praise you, Lord.
Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
And welcome to the West Texas Grace Ranch service. And it's nice. You know, it's nice to be here. I was thinking here shortly, it's going to be a year in a couple days since we sold our house and we started to move out here. Now, it took us almost 3 months to get here, but, you know, that's another story. But it's been a wonderful blessing, and I know I'm excited about the changes that I've seen occurring of late. And it's exciting. It's exciting to see because I see people, including myself, get shed of things and burdens that have been hanging on them for years and years and years. And I also look forward to seeing more burdens and things shed from people. And so anyway, I was praying, and this is what the Lord told me to go to, so we'll see where it heads. Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Now, remember when I first became a Christian, and also when I first came to a place where the fisherman ministry, there was knowledge that I had not found. And I remember receiving that knowledge and how I was hoping others would hear, who knew me before, would hear what I had to say. But let me see what chapter 6 says. And he went out from thence and came unto his own country, and his disciples followed him. Now, this was talking about Jesus. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hand upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around about the villages teaching. Now, this is an interesting thing when you look at this. I mean, first of all, you look at Jesus. Now, if we read or what we know about Jesus, I mean, he was, to put it mildly, quite different than anybody who ever walked upon the face of the earth. Okay? I mean, when you read of the Arco volumes or you read of his life before he became in his ministry, he clearly was different than everyone had ever seen before, and frankly, ever was. And, you know, he comes to his village and he starts teaching. He starts preaching. He starts healing. Now, I look at that and I say, well, here he is. They knew him, but they couldn't receive him. They didn't receive him because, you know, well, remember when Jesus was running around in his diapers, if they wore diapers, I don't know. Okay, not Pampers, but, you know, they're running around. They knew him. They saw him growing up from a youth. And I would also say they probably saw him grow up with the youth full of knowledge and wisdom of the ways of the Lord. I mean, we see that in the Gospels. But nevertheless, what happened was the people of the town and the people who knew him when he was growing up could not see the fact that God was with him. Now, I look at myself, and I'll use myself because it's easy to, and you look at others here too. You know, I know when I became a Christian and I received the Lord and, Now, I was full of, you know, full of joy, running around, telling everybody, and thinking, oh, right, now my family can hear what I'm about ready to say. Who are you? Who are you to teach me what this is? And it's amazing how they could not hear me because they had known me, or they from prior. Yes, they could see the change. Yes, they could see things are different, but they wouldn't hear it. Now, I think it's safe to say that almost everybody here has had the same experience. I'll give you another experience or another witness of that too. I mean, you look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin. I mean, he was going to be the top dog in the Jewish faith outside the priest. Okay, he was going to be there, or he was there. And you look at that where Paul received the Lord, Paul became full of knowledge. And if you look at the one group of people that he could not preach to, he could not preach to those who were of the Jewish faith because they knew him. They knew of him. And I look at that and I see that in myself. I know that when I received the Lord, you know, I ministered to my dad, or, you know, spoke to my dad, my family, and all this stuff. But it took another person ministering to my father for my father to receive and hear that word. The best witness that I can give to anybody, my brother, my sister, my family, is really just to demonstrate the change that the Lord has done in me or begun in me. I look at when we went to my aunt's house. I mean, my aunt, Aunt Betty, she's dead now, but Aunt Betty, you know, she just scoffed. I look at my uncle, Sam. Okay, he's passed. Same sort of thing. But the testimony of what the Lord had done for me really was not of words, but it was a demonstration of faith. It was the demonstration of how the Lord had changed me. And that witness speaks greater volumes to anybody in my family than my words. And I know that when I look at my grandmother, I couldn't minister to my grandmother, and she was a Christian. Well, I mean, she went to church. But, you know, I see that time and time again, and you see it within, you know, Mark 6. The testimony that I can bring to my family is a change that the Lord had shown me. And often what will happen is they'll see the change, and then all of a sudden the Lord will bring someone else into that picture that can minister to the gospel. Not saying you can't minister to the gospel, but, I mean, you look at Jesus, even the people who knew Jesus growing up, the town rejected him. Okay, doesn't mean they didn't hear the gospel eventually. I mean, you look at eventually, you know, the apostles, I mean, the uneducated fishermen and all these other people, who knows the impact they had on their lives. But remember that the Lord's time is his time and not our time. I would love, you know, the Lord gave me a promise many, many years ago, or woke me up in one night and said, you know, your father and your sister will be saved. And I was like, okay. I don't know if it was that night or the next night my father received the Lord. Okay, but not by my gospel or not by my preaching, but by another's. I'm looking forward to my sister's receiving of the Lord, and my hope is for my brother too. But I know that how I can best minister the gospel to them is just to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ. I mean, I've seen, self included, you know, many self-righteous Christians running around thinking they're somebody when really they're not. Jesus is somebody. And what we have to present to them is Jesus and not ourselves. You know, I know for myself, it'd be like, I wanted everyone around me, oh my God, this guy's full of knowledge and wisdom. You know, how did we ever live with you before? Well, I know it's hard to imagine, but our hope and faith is in the Lord to bring about it in His time, so that those changes can be made, and we can have yet another hope for our family.
Praise God. You know, I think one point that Charlie's really hitting at that is worth remembering, particularly in the ministry to family and the like, is to essentially let the testimony of the new life you have in Christ be that which ministers to people. And to do that, you really actually don't have to do anything. You know, that's the beauty. You don't have to do anything, because if you live your life in Christ, it's going to be visible to folks. It's going to be visible to folks. And your prayers, coupled with that testimony that they can see, is indeed the most powerful witness you can give. And something I encourage, it's one of the reasons why, if you look at Maggie and Corey as an example, and many of you met Tom and Sue this year. Well, it was last year now, but in whatever it was, November or something like that, they were out here. The thing was, it was very obvious to Tom and Sue very quickly that these two people were very different than the two people they had sent out here. Very different. And it was interesting, because I wouldn't say during our time there in Maryland that there was a lot of talk of the Lord, so to speak, in the presence of Tom and Sue. But there was obviously a demonstration of the difference that was undeniable to them. And as soon as you bring the Lord into the equation, as soon as you begin talking about the Lord, what happens is people begin getting defensive, is the problem you run into. People, because now, okay, they can see what's happened with you, and they can be pleased and they can be blessed, but as soon as you start talking about Jesus to them, now their defenses rile up, because of course what? They haven't received Christ, and now you put them on the defensive, which, don't get me wrong, there are times and places where you do want to put people on the defensive. I mean, it's part of what you have to do at times. But with family in particular, it's a truth that giving them the opportunity to see the changes is important. And I think for Corey and Maggie, I mean, for you guys, they're going back up there. Let me just say this to you. Be yourselves. Be the people you are out here at Grace Ranch. Be the people you were with them last year. Be the people you were with your children when you were there and when they were here. Just be those people. Don't worry about anything else. Don't worry about anything else. The Lord will cover you in His grace, and that's all you have to do is be yourself. And the Lord will make up every difference there. I know for most people, what I've just said works and works well. I know that there are those of you who are a little bit like me, and I think a little bit like Paul, maybe not a lot of us, who's our parents can see the difference, and that's what they hate. So I had a little different ride that way, a little different rodeo than that one, because my rejection of the position and place and things like that that I had before was so dismaying to my parents that this kid who had been raised to be, you know, king of the world or whatever you want to say, you know, something serious, was all of a sudden living in a little, you know, sharing a bedroom, living in a bunk bed and living in a little farmhouse in Vermont that didn't even have a farm. It barely had a quarter of an acre, had a railroad track and had a highway, had a driveway, and had this little spot of grass around it that certainly did qualify as a farm. But praise God. So you do have to recognize that different situations require different scenarios. But for the most part, what I just told you holds true. One other thing about the passage Charlie was writing, I want to share it with folks. You know, the one of the differences in the ministry now with Richard's passing and with some different things that, you know, it's different, and it's something I don't know. It's kind of subtle. I don't know how many people think about it or if they even think about it at all, but that touches people in different ways that you may or may not realize, is that, see, almost all of us who are part of this fellowship came to the Lord through Richard. And for many people who've been there for years, like, say, Ann or Robin or Ricky or Carrie and some others, you know, they were all in the Lord before I was. And they watched me grow up amongst them. And while I think on the one hand it was probably pretty undeniable to people the manifestation of the Lord with me, I think on the other hand that does create issues sometimes in receiving that aren't all that different than the ones that Jesus faced in his own hometown and Paul faced with the Jews. And I share it with you from that perspective because, look, God's not a respecter of persons. Thank God for that. Amen. I mean, if God were a respecter of persons, there wouldn't be hope for any of us. But I just share it, put it out there in the open, not because I'm pointing a finger at anybody or saying anybody's got a particular problem. But, you know, look, if this is something you struggle with, we were singing the first song today. We sang, to me, is such a powerful song, you know, cast all your cares upon me or him. How does it say? It's not me. Don't cast them on me, on Jesus. You know, I'm lay all my burdens down at your feet. And really, if you want to look at it for our perspective of where we are as a fellowship and each of us as individuals, that's how you walk in the Lord. You know, he says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The reason why his yoke is easy and the reason why his burden is light is because he carries it all for us. If we're carrying things, we're doing something he doesn't want us to do. Now, I understand something of this because I periodically carry things that I ought not to be carrying. In fact, I do it quite frequently. Why does that happen? There's only one reason why it happens. It's called unbelief and pride. That's why it happens. Same reason why it happens with you. Can't trust the Lord for it, so you got to handle it yourself. I have, you know, well, I have to carry this. That's pride. The other one's unbelief. They both, well, actually, they're both unbelief, but either way it is, you're carrying things. So when you find yourself in that, just stop. Just stop. Cast those cares upon him. Lay those burdens down at his feet. Because he's the one who can take care of it. Now, I was talking with Lawrence yesterday, and I wish I'd been there, although I wouldn't have understood anything he was saying because he was preaching in the local language of Ghana, or whatever tribe he's of there. So I wouldn't have understood, but he told me a little bit about it. He was preaching at Sunday at Pastor Patty's church, and he was preaching about how God is a finisher. You know, like Jesus up on the cross. What did it say in John 19? It's John 19, verse 30. Here he is up on the cross. And I'll just go back a couple verses. I'll start here. At 25. And it says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, that's John, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Not talking about himself, but talking about John. Then said he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Now, Charlie, you were talking over there in Mark 6 about how Jesus in his own country was not received. That included in his own family. James, who wrote the epistle of James and who's spoken of in the book of Acts, who was the Lord's half-brother. In other words, Mary was his mother, but Joseph was his father rather than the Holy Ghost. He did not believe the Lord until he saw him after his resurrection. The Lord appeared unto him and called him. His other half-brother, Jude, also was not with him, and yet later he became a mighty minister of the Lord as well. The demonstration, I guess, was pretty important there with that family, those family members, wasn't it? Especially showing up after he had already died and saying, "Hey, James, brother, what the hell's the matter with you? How long do I suffer thee? Get your butt up and start preaching. I am Jesus, your brother, and indeed the very Son of God." Now, I don't know what he actually said to him, so don't get me wrong. I could see him saying something like that, but I don't mean to put words in the Lord's mouth at all. But it's interesting to me that here Jesus and his mother was obviously at a place of faith at this point in her life, because rather than remain with her own children, she moved in accordance with the commandment of her son with a non-blood relative, John, and dwelt there. So Jesus, up there on the cross, is still taking care of the people down below, including his mom here, who was standing, mind you, with other women who were his disciples, like Mary Magdalene. See, that's one of the ways you can tell she was with them, because there were plenty of people at that place who were not with him on that day. But she was. Praise God. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I know that's one of the verses Lawrence talked about with the folks over there at Pastor Patty's church. And when he spoke it to me, it really quickened to me and a whole bunch of scriptures throughout the scripture about this. And I don't know how much of it I'll get into here tonight. It may be something I'll talk about again later, because this concept of finishing that which you began is critical. It's critical. I could take you through in John a number of places where Jesus is giving answer, and he's talking about John the Baptist, and he's talking about how he has greater witness because he's here to do the works that his Father has given him, and he's not going to stop until he's finished. I forget which verse it is, but it's in there, not quite perfectly quoted, mind you. But there's multiple places where he refers to that on himself. And we know that he had to complete it all perfect in order to be the perfect sacrifice, to be the one that redeemed us. Amen? He couldn't leave anything out. He had to do it all. Now, I want to take you to a couple little places. One, just quickly. It's funny, Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. You don't have to go there if you don't want to. Genesis 1, we know, 6 days of recreation. I say recreation for those who do not know, but that's what it was. He told the people to be fruitful and multiply and replenish. Well, folks, I honestly don't know if we're back. We're going to see if Bob's going to go check, see if we're all back up. We had a power outage. Charlie says it's going to take 2 minutes to get it up. He's our computer guy. He probably knows better than the rest of us.
Everything looks fine.
Everything looks fine. We're still transmitting. Amazing. Praise God. We just had a power outage out here, so forgive me. So I was over in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. And I was saying how Genesis chapter 1 talks about the recreation. And the reason why you know it's a recreation, aside from other things, is because he tells the people who he had created, which were not Adam and Eve, but he tells the people he had created in first in Genesis chapter 1, he tells them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That is to refill it, because it had once been filled prior to its destruction spoken of over there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. But in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. So it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. Host refers to, in this instance, actually I believe it refers to the stars and like, but host is also a military term. And I share this that God finished the recreation. Now, the reason why I say this is important, I want you to turn over here to Exodus for a moment. Over in Exodus, you'll see after Moses has had the people putting together all of the elements of the tabernacle of witness out there in the desert, it says in chapter 39, let's see. And where does it begin? The people. Aha. Verse 32. Thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. And they brought the tabernacle unto Moses, the tent and all his furniture, his tatches, his boards, his bars, and his pillars, and his sockets, and the covering of ram skins dyed red, and the covering of badger skins, and the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony, and the staves thereof, and the mercy seat, the table and all the vessels thereof, and the shewbread, the pure candlestick with the lamps thereof, even with the lamps to be set in order, and all the vessels thereof, and the oil for light, and the golden altar, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the tabernacle door, the brazen altar and all his and his grate of brass, his staves and all his vessels, the lever and his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars and his sockets, and the hangings for the court gate, his cords and his pins, and all the vessels of the service of the tabernacle for the tent of the congregation, the cloths of service to do service in the holy place, and the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and his son's garments to minister in the priest's office. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. That was a lot of work, right? A lot of work that required great attention to detail, because they had to do it precisely as God had shown Moses and Moses had commanded them. And watch. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. See, so much what happens where we miss things is the reason why we don't get the blessing is because we haven't finished the work. Did you know there's actually a blessing that comes with finishing something? It's funny, Charlie, you and Ricky will remember something of this. I ran Dog River Business Solutions from, I don't know, really probably from 97 to 2000, I think till the end of the year in 2000. So it was about that period of time that I ran it. During that time, did you see much hope for any blessings by working at Dog River? Did you see much opportunity that you might ever have a wife, or Ricky, that you'd ever have a wife and a child, or that I would ever be married and have children? Did it ever look like that could ever happen in our lives, anything like that? Did it ever look like you'd have a profitable business, be able to own your own home, have resources available to you to do different things? Did any of that look like it was possible? And the fact of the matter is, it was funny. I remember when the Lord showed me when I was running Dog River, because running Dog River was a struggle for me. But when in that September, after Ricky had gone down to South Carolina, and I was out praying, all right, Lord, but cast all your cares upon me and lay all your burdens at my feet. Oh, my God, what do I do now? I was kind of wondering, what do I do now? We were coming up with the lease about ready to have to renew. 50% of the usage of our building was up. We had lost a huge part of our income. It was not looking good. It was looking anything other than like a blessing. And I was out praying, and when I was out praying, the Lord showed me I had completed the work, or I had finished the work that he had given me to do. And what ended up having to happen there, kind of like what happens with Moses here, is that it took to the end of the year before we completed all those transitions. And in that period of time, this guy who was making no money to speak of bought a house, not just an ordinary house, a really big house for a single guy to be purchasing. It's certainly the fact that Charlie was living there was not a lot of help to me as far as making him think this was a good idea. But it was funny. You figure after that, I turned over the business to them on January 1st, or at the end of December, December 31st. And what happened is within the next 9 months, all three of us had met and married our wives. You had met your wife like a month. You and Ricky had met your wives a little before then, I think. But it was certainly after the Lord had told me I'd completed the work is when you met her. It was shortly after that because it was in like October, wasn't it? Yeah, but in October, wasn't it? And Ricky met Sue in like October, didn't he? And then I met Megan in April of the next year. So I finished that work, and then the Lord mightily blessed us. You had a profitable business, did you not? Basically given to you. Ricky had a profitable business, basically given to him. I didn't have a business, but I had a house without a profitable business. But praise God. I share it with you from that standpoint because, see, finishing something is critical to receiving the blessing. And you know why you normally don't finish things? You know why people don't finish things? Because when you finish something, then it comes to be tried or to be examined of what sort your work was. Until you finish a thing, it never is. It never is. It's only tried after you finished it. That's when it's tried. And so why is it that we don't? There's one thing. Which word do you think I'm looking for? What's that, Ann? And it got the winner. Here you go. High five, Ann. Pride, she said. That's why. That is the entire reason why people don't finish things, is for pride's sake. Because once it's finished and you show it to anybody, you finish a house and you show it to anybody, what's the first thing somebody comes in? Well, what about this? Well, that you're finished, you feel like, well, no, I hadn't quite finished. I was going to take care of that. No. You said you were finished. You follow what I'm saying? Now, I tell this to you for this reason. The way you win in Christ is you humble yourself to be willing to finish. And what happens when you do this? There's an element. There's two different things that come from this. First of all, when you know you have finished and bring it up to be examined, let me tell you something. The measure of diligence that you put into the completion of that project goes up dramatically. Everything becomes far more important. Every little detail becomes more important because you want to do it perfectly and you want to do it right. The other side of it is that when you bring it up to be examined, now if you have failed in some way, manner, shape, or form to do it perfectly, you have what comes into play, which is called the feedback loop, which is you learn your mistakes. Sometimes you're in a place where you can actually do something about those mistakes. Sometimes you can't. You just kind of got to live with them. Depends on what the situation is. And I can't tell you which way it'll be for you in every instance. But you then have the feedback loop. And because you've given your all and you've brought it forward to be examined, the feedback loop, while sometimes disappointing because you thought you had done your best and you find out you hadn't, can be even devastating sometimes to learn the different thing. But the feedback loop and paying attention to it is what perfects you. And, you know, Paul, I'll finish with this today, and I think there's some really other good passages I may go into on Sunday or something. We'll see. But Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, says this. I think it's 4. Aha. He says, verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." If you notice, Paul said, "I have finished my course." Now, did Paul ever go up and make offerings of having completed a work and found out it wasn't the work the Lord wanted him to do? Did he ever find that? Oh, yeah, when he went to Jerusalem, did he find? I mean, he was going. He knew. He had to spend a long time in prison, be on a prison ship, almost die, a whole bunch of different things as a consequence of that. It was something that couldn't be undone. But Paul learned in a rather hard manner and had to pay attention to that feedback loop. So at the end now, at the end of his life, he was able to say, "I have finished my course." Take Peter, 2 Peter. You go look at 2 Peter where he talks about, you know, he's ready to put off this tabernacle. He's ready to be offered up even as the Lord had shown him. And I don't really remember where that is. But it's in 2 Peter somewhere over there. And I share this with you because Peter likewise made mistakes. You see many of them during the Gospels. You see some of them in the book of Acts, particularly when Paul had to withstand him to his face. But Peter, at the end, was ready to be offered up. See, Peter had been tried enough times. Peter had received the lessons of the feedback loop so that he came to be perfected in the faith and be able to stand in that place so that knowing on that day when the final judgment came, when he died, what is it? It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. He knew that when he died, where he would stand in that judgment because he had finished his course. I share this with you folks because if you can focus on becoming a finisher, not becoming a person who, I watch plenty of people, they come to me and they kind of halfway complete a job, come bring it to me. For what reason? They want me to finish it. They don't want to accept the responsibility of having to think through and pay attention and do all the stuff themselves to know that they finished it. Happens all the time. And to a person in my position, I mean, on the one hand, I get it, and I have compassion to folks in it. On the other hand, it's extraordinarily frustrating because it means that any job I give to that person, it's never complete until I complete it. I've never lost the job. I still have the job. When I give it to a finisher, by contrast, I can give that person the job and walk away. Think of how much of the time, how much was Davey frustrated about? I told them to do this. I mean, was that not something you guys heard from him like a gazillion times? And what was he frustrated about? Almost no one ever did what he told them to do. See, that's not being a finisher. And that's pride. So humility, humility breaks through. If you want to think of pride as like a shell that's trying to keep you encapsulated and not operate in the fullness of what God has for you, humility is what breaks the shell and allows you to stand forth in the light to find out whether the work you've done was wrought in God or not. And that's where you want to come to stand. So my counsel to you is this: keep that word in mind about being a finisher of whatever task God has given to you. Now, I've got four youngins here. Hi, youngins. They happen to be my four youngins called children. I got an older youngin over there who's not my child. And then I've got a fair number of people who are younger than me. But here we got a little bit older folks, some folks older than me. But my point in this is, for example, children. Let me show you how this applies to you. Mom gives you an assignment to do. Clean up the bedroom. Do your math. Write your spelling. Just take those three. Okay. Mom gives you that. Do you finish that task? Do you complete it in a manner in which you're pleased to then come and show it to your mother? I hope the adults are hearing this, because what if I give you a task? What if Bob gives you a task, Micah, or Carter? Or what if Cheryl, when she's leading worship, gives any of you guys a task? You follow what I'm saying? Do you finish it? Do you take it to heart and complete it? If you don't, you're not a finisher. And it's pride. That's all it is pride. So think through, and I pray that each person here will take a few moments and go back and reflect on how good of a job you've done at being a finisher. And if you haven't done a very good job, which I can pretty much tell you you haven't, we'll just get the bad news out right up front. You haven't really been that good at finishing. Now that you've identified an issue and identified what the source of the problem is, which is pride, now that can change. And just like coming out of the chicken coming out of the egg, breaking the shell, so as you get rid of that pride is that shell that keeps you down, keeps you from growing into the full potential that the Lord has for you. As you humble yourself and you make it a practice, whether you're going to find out you were wrong or not, you want to finish it, bring it for examination. Whether it be completed in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord or not, I tell you what, you will grow mightily. You will grow mightily in the Lord and quickly if you'll do that one simple thing. And Megan got me while I was doing these other things and found in 2 Peter where he says, verse 14, chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Well, he says in verse 13, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." See, he knew he was at the end, and it was going to come to pass precisely as God had told him. Now, if anybody wants to do a little homework on something, I suggest you read the book of Ezra. Ezra's an interesting time. Ezra talks about the rebuilding of the temple of the children of Israel and the opposition they faced. Now they stood, and there's some things whether I preach on this or not, you'll be blessed by reading it. So whether I preach on it or not, it's really immaterial. But you read it. I tell you what, may the Lord open your eyes and show you how even in a time such as this, where we dwell in a nation and in a place where it is hard to find faith, faith can yet prevail. Amen. You, Lord, give the Lord a cheer. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Give the Lord a cheer. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for that amazing grace and that mercy. And Lord, I lift each and every person up who's listening to this message this night, who desires to become a finisher, who recognizes that they have not really been a finisher before. But Lord, I ask that you forgive us and lay aside our transgression in that vein and strengthen and fortify each of us, Lord, to go forward and become finishers just as you are a finisher. And as we read others, likewise, we're finishers such as the Apostle Paul. And we thank you for these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You are listening to the Eagle Radio Network. Our programming is listener-driven. If you'd like to help support the Eagle Radio Network to be able to continue providing programming, please click the donate button located on our site at www.eagle-radio.com. Thank you for your support.